bad leaders pastor John, and he will continue on Genesis 26 verse 27 to 34. Isaac distant from famine and wife.
Oh, thank you, Edward, and good morning to all of you. I must say that I'm feeling strange having this title before me, because as some of you already know, there's some distance between myself and my wife. She's on her way to South Africa, and she's about 3,000 miles away. But it's not the meaning of this word distance here, because you know from this chapter, Isaac, because of a famine, he had to move. So he had to put some distance between himself and this famine. But in so doing, he also had to put some distance between himself and his wife. And we're going to find out why. Why? Why are all these things happening? So before we begin, let's look to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we are again so grateful to you for your love. And this morning we can be here. It is all because of your love and your mercy. And we ask this morning that as our heart's desire is only to hear your voice, we ask that your Spirit will teach us, do a special work in our lives so that we can understand what you're saying and then have the courage and the strength to obey you. And this we want to ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses 1 to 11. And the topic will be Isaac distanced from famine and wine. In the previous chapter, in chapter 25, if you remember, it was after the death of Abraham and Isaac having inherited the covenantal birthright from his father. Isaac is now in God's sight, the patriarch. And he now takes over leadership of the family. And I just want to emphasize to you the significance of Isaac. Because from here onwards, when God reveals himself to anyone, he always identifies himself as, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're going to find that today, something strange about Isaac. And yet, that's how God identified himself. And we also do know that for the rest of chapter 25, God gave us an account of the miraculous birth of Esau and Jacob, the twins. And after that account, the text skipped almost 70 years forward to a time when the twins are about 70 years old, and that's when Jacob schemed and stole the birthright from Esau. So there was a gap of 70 years. It wasn't, and all this while I always thought that, man, after their birth and while they were in their teens, cheeky little Jacob stole the birthright. It was 70 years later. But some other strange things happened. if you have noticed that in all the 50 chapters of Genesis, we do not know much about the life of Isaac, because not much was written about him. And if I were to just place all four of them side by side and compare them, the first number is the age which they died. Abraham died at 175. Isaac died at 180. Jacob died at 147. And Joseph died when he was 110. So just looking at this, straight away we notice that Isaac lived the longest. Slightly. But only three chapters were written about him. Maybe less than three chapters. Whereas for Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, at least 13 chapters were written about their lives. Now, how would you feel if somebody were to at your wake and say, you know, there's nothing much to say about his life. He just stared at the wall every day and he died. Sad, isn't it? Only three chapters. And it all started in chapter 22. Only a few verses spoke about him. And then after that, he appeared again in a few verses in chapter 25 when he got married. But now, in our text today, in chapter 26, God is going to backtrack. He's going to backtrack to a time, some 20 years perhaps, covering that first 20 years when he got married and they were childless, to tell us about his spiritual journey. God is going to go back in time to tell us about the life of Isaac in one chapter, in just one lousy chapter. And in this chapter alone, it contains all that we might know about Isaac, the patriarch. And yet he was called the patriarch. And if you and I were to be brutally honest, there isn't much in it too. When you and I compare that to Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, it is as if Isaac's whole life could be summarized into one single chapter. But in that one single chapter, God is going to teach us three important lessons from the life of Isaac. And today we're going to look at just two. And we'll finish it in our next study. So let's begin. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. And verse 1 reads, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Quite a lot of things here in just this verse. Meaning, God started at this significant point in Isaac's life. And it all began with a famine in the land. And God made it clear that this wasn't the same famine that Abraham faced, but it was the same. Because when Abraham first came to the land of Canaan, having left Ur of the Chaldeans and then Haran and then down to Shechem and finally into the promised land. Abraham too faced a famine. That's how he started. But that was 100 years earlier. But Abraham, because of the famine, you and I know in chapter 12, he fled to Egypt. And God was not pleased with him. There are a lot of similarities. And here we find God is again bringing a famine to the land. So that's our background. The other thing we need to know is, where was Isaac staying? Where was he living? Where was he dwelling in? And let me show you the map. We are told in Genesis 25, that was the last time we heard, when Isaac made his home in Be'er Lahai Roi. All right? Be'er Lahai Roi. And where is that? It's here, in the south. And the Bible tells us it is very near Kadesh Barnea. If you remember Kadesh Barnea, many years later, that's where Moses, having led the Israelites out of Egypt, they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And that was when God tells them to go in. But they refused. They were afraid. They didn't trust God. So at that point, they were turned back into the wilderness for the next 40 years. And when we talk about wilderness, don't think of it as a desert. It's wilderness. It looks a bit like a desert, rocks, but there are trees, shrubs, and all that. That's a wilderness, not a kind of a blank a place filled with only sand and rock, but it's the wilderness. Now, all these things is important, all right? We have mental images of what's happening to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Be'er Lahai Roi, that's where he made his home. But when Abraham died, we know he went to Hebron. And in Hebron, after burying Abraham, we know he returned to Be'er Lahai Roi with Rebecca. All right. So the famine started there. And that town was in the highlands. You have to remember that. It's not flat land. It's the highlands. The coastal areas are only here, a small strip here. So between the highlands, it slopes down to the coastal area. The slope area is probably where many of these cities are. And they are called the Shephela. And the blue marks the Mediterranean Sea. So because of this famine, Isaac moved away, distanced himself from the famine. And that's only natural. Why? Because he has got to feed his family. He's got to feed his servants. And he's got to feed his large herd of livestock. That's constantly their worry, how to feed them. But notice that from Be'er Lahai Roi, he actually moved northwest. He actually moved almost northwards to Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And he went to look for Abimelech. Not the same Abimelech, but he's still the king. And they have some relationship since the time of Abraham. And he went northwest to look for help from Abimelech, which Abraham did too. If you remember, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he too went to Gerar. So having moved away from the high desert mountain regions to the coastal plain near the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps the drought wasn't as severe in the coastal areas as it was in the mountains. But the important thing to notice here is that Isaac didn't move south. And when the Bible mentions somebody moves south, it means it's bad. Their spiritual life is going south to Egypt. But Isaac knew that soon the famine will also come to Gerar. And it did cross his mind to go south to Egypt. And you will understand why in a little bit. But you may ask the question, Mr. John, how do you know what's going on in his mind? Well, two things. First, whenever the Bible tells us that he leaves a certain place, the name of the place has got significance. And the place where he left his home, Be'er Lahai Roi, it means the well of the living God who sees. That's the meaning of that name. And when he left, it symbolizes Isaac's failure to trust and to remain in the presence of the living God who sees. He can see. And yes, Yahweh can see the famine coming, and Yahweh can take care of Isaac and his whole family, the cows included. But Isaac just couldn't believe that. So he left. And how did we know that he's thinking of going south? Because God tells us. In verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." When God said, "Do not go down to Egypt," it means Isaac was planning to go down to Egypt. He was on his way, just like Abraham, his father before him, that in a time of famine, Isaac would have gone down to Egypt if it had not been for God, who graciously appeared to him and stopped him. And God spoke to him. And this was the first time. And I guess for Isaac, it must be something huge. It must have overwhelmed him to encounter the Almighty Creator God. And the command that God gave to him was so clear. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay. It's kind of like when I walk my dog, and I tell my dog, stay. He will remain stationary. He doesn't move for a few seconds. That's all he could last. God said, stay. In verse 3, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you, and to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Isaac was living now in a foreign land. They did not own any land. Even though, ironically, we know that this land was his inheritance. And God gave it to Abraham and to him and all his descendants. But not today. They have to wait for some 400 years later. 400 years later. When verse 4 tells us, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. It was a repetition of the Abrahamic covenant. And here God reassured Isaac that he is the same God who made this unilateral and unconditional covenant with Abraham. And now he is the same God who is now repeating the same promise to him to give Isaac three things in this verse. And we know the first one is the land, and then the nation, the people, and the blessing. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And here it is repeated again in verse 4 in this same sequence. It is always this sequence, if you can remember. Land, people, and blessing. All right. And the land referring to Canaan, and the people referring to the Israelites. God is going to raise up a nation of the Israelites. And through them, all the nations on earth will be blessed. And it's speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to come. Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. In the NIV, verse 8 reads, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So the great redemption plan of God would be fulfilled through the descendants of Abraham. Because, verse 5 tells us, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. The Abrahamic covenant, we said earlier, that God made with Abraham was unilateral, meaning God alone did it, and it was unconditional, meaning that this promise, God did not require Abraham to do anything. So the question is this. Why then did God say in verse 5 that Isaac is benefiting from the covenant promise? Because Abraham obeyed God. Why? And the explanation is this, that if you and I were to look at our English translations, it cannot bring out the accurate meaning of the Hebrew word obey, which is found here in verse 5. The word obey here in verse 5 in the Hebrew is the word shama, shama. And straight away, you Hebrew scholars would know it means hear, right? And in Deuteronomy, we have the great Shema, where God commanded Israel, hear, O Israel. And every Israelite would know this command, hear, O Israel. And the word hear, it means to hear intelligently. It's not sound waves hitting your eardrums and you receive the message up here. It's not just that. It means hear intelligently, meaning hearing with the expectation to obey. To obey. It implies attention. It implies obedience. So in verse 5, what God said simply meant that when Abraham heard all that God has said to him, by faith, he believed in God. But Abraham's faith did not just stop there. Abraham obeyed. And when he obeyed, his lifestyle changed. Abraham didn't earn the blessings of the covenant. He simply heard God's word. He believed in it. And having believed in it, he obeyed. And that brought about a change in his behavior. But this change didn't make Abraham perfect or sinless. It only caused him to grow closer to God. This change, this outward change, or sometimes we use the word transformation, this transformation in our behavior is expected of all of us. All of us. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 brings this out very clearly. 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 7. Now, if you all can't see, you may want to move. That's why it's better to sit in the center, all right? There are some verses right at the bottom. Let me read to you verses 3 to 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought, it's a very important word there, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved," verse 7, "I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but it's an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Here the Apostle John is warning many of us, in fact, all of us who claim to be his disciples, Christians, followers of Jesus, call you what you like. But John is saying, if you say you know him, you are in him, it must translate into obedience. You must keep his word. If you say that you are abiding, if you are fellowshipping with Jesus, then you ought to walk like Jesus. And I can tell you, many Christians will say, "Huh? Wow, I can't even walk like some of the Christians here. How to walk like Jesus?" You're right. But your heart should not mean that it is new. It is nothing new. John says, it is an old commandment which you have kept from the beginning. What do you mean by beginning? It means that this command to walk with God has been given from the beginning, from the time of Adam, when God told Adam, this is what you must do, this is what you cannot do. Follow me. That was the beginning. And if you say you know him, it must be evident by an intimate relationship with Jesus. in the way you walk, in your behavior, in your lifestyle. Well, some of you may be saying, Pastor John, this is too tough for me. I'm not clever enough to understand all these doctrines. It gives me a headache. And I've heard Christians, people claiming to be Christians, saying that. I don't like doctrine. It's too divisive. It makes my head chop. Or some of you may be saying, I'm not strong enough to do the right thing always. And God should be happy that I'm even here today in church. And if I have time, I'll have a cup of coffee with you guys. If you speak like that, and I assure you, God knows how our twisted minds work. What you are saying is this: I'm not going to change my old lifestyle, and I'm not even interested in studying the Bible. And I will do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want. Just leave me alone. That's what we are saying. But then listen. Listen to what God is saying to you this morning. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, God is saying, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The word ought means should. We should. And we should expect changes in ourselves first, and also changes in others. But straight away, the word ought, we know that there are some Christians who will not want to change. They will continue on in their life of sin. And they do not want to repent. But I am so thankful to the many of you who are here, like Abraham, having believed. We want to walk like Jesus walked. And that's what we should be doing here. Not just hearing, but making sure that we walk. We apply it into our lives. And it's not a new commandment. It's a command that God gave since the beginning of time to Adam. When we hear, he expects us to obey. And all mankind, since the time of Adam, has been called to walk in obedience to the word of God. So the question, where is mankind today? Where is mankind today in respect to the word of God? Just this week, I was reading a survey done by the American Worldview Inventory. I've got no clue what this organization is. They did a survey in 2020, and they found that only 58% believed that Jesus was sinless. Only 58% believed Jesus was sinless. And I don't know whether it's done with people who are Christians or the general public. 58%. And I will not be surprised if it was done in a church. Meaning, 42% who took the survey believe that Jesus had sinned. Can you believe that? But in 2023, just this year, 4 months have passed. The same survey was done. And how many people believe that Jesus was sinless? 44%. 44%. Meaning more than half believe that Jesus was like any of us, full of sin. How do we respond to such a horrific trend in our churches, if it was done in our churches, and I believe it was done in our churches? In our text today, God appeared to Isaac and gave him a command, and God expected Isaac to obey. But the big question is, did he? And I'm so tempted to ask you, how many of you think he did obey? How many of you think he did not obey? Okay, don't think. Let's look at the text. All right. The text tells us in verse 6, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. All right. Now maybe we can ask the question. How many of you say if Isaac obeyed? How many of you say Isaac did not obey? All right, if you raise your hand, both of you are wrong. Let's look at the text. Yes, having heard the voice of God for the first time, Isaac obeyed God and decided not to go down to Egypt. That's all. He decided not to go down to Egypt, and he couldn't go back to Be'er Lahai Roi because there was a famine there. He couldn't go back. So the Bible tells us Isaac stayed on in Gerar. And this gives us the first lesson, the first important lesson from the life of Isaac. That Isaac was a man who obeyed God's word. Isaac was a man who, having heard God speaking to him, he obeyed. God says, don't go down to Egypt. And he obeyed. And I tried to reduce that into two words so that you and I can remember. Lesson number one, hear, obey. All right? Can you remember that? All right. When we come back to the last lesson, then we'll have a test. Isaac was a person who was wired this way. When he heard the voice of God, he obeyed. More than Abraham, his father, and certainly more than Jacob. Because Isaac simply could just listen, to hear, and then to obey, meaning to do it. If today we call Abraham the father of faith, the father of faith, perhaps Isaac could be called the father of obedience. Obedience. And we must not forget, when he was a young man, remember, when Abraham took him up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, he obediently laid down and was ready to die. That was amazing. For a young man who could have fought back, but he obeyed his father. That was Isaac. Now, the other thing you need to know, that Gerar was a border town. Border town. It was the closest place you can be in without crossing over to Egypt. Kind of like in America, in the south of America, at the border of Mexico, you have a lot of border towns. And those border towns were sleazy. And there are a lot of strange people there. And Gera was one of them. After Gera, if you go further south, it is the wilderness. So you got to keep going south towards Egypt. When God told Isaac to stay in the land, what did Isaac do? He stayed right on the edge of the land. Much like what Lot did. He was creeping closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And finally, he went to live in Sodom. That was Isaac. When God said, don't do something, we love to push the limits, don't we? We love to go as close as possible to see what happens next. We all love to do that, just to see how far we can push the limit. And here Isaac was trying to get as close as possible to the bright lights and the entertainment of Egypt and perhaps the fertile land of the Nile Delta. Was that obedience? That was not obedience. That was, at best, we can call it partial obedience. And what is partial obedience? Partial obedience is disobedience. And there are consequences. Take a look at the consequences. Verse 7. When a man of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the man of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. She is beautiful. Now, I wanted to ask a question. How many of you would be willing to get killed for your beautiful wife? Now, you better raise your hand. Because if you don't raise your hand, you're saying that your wife is not beautiful. I'm the only one. But that was true. That was exactly what happened to Abraham too. And those were the exact words that Abraham said. I thought they're going to kill me. Because my wife is so beautiful. Now, remember, at this time, they were childless. Because if they've got two boys running around, Isaac couldn't say, she's my sister, isn't it? And they'll be looking at, what are these two boys? All right. So they were childless. And it was exactly the same place where Abraham did the same thing to Sarah in chapter 20. And even though we know that Abraham and Sarah were half siblings, step brother and sister, but Isaac and Rebekah, they were cousins. And say what we want to say, it did not change the fact that both father and son were lying to save their own skin. And again, for father and son, both of them believe that the end justifies the means. And if it means that I can save my own skin, I will do it. It's frightening. But that's Abraham and that's Isaac. And while we may say that Isaac was just imitating the bad example of his father, Abraham, and as fathers, those of us who are fathers, we must remember when that happens, yes, we must take the responsibility for our bad influences and feel ashamed of it. That's true. But at this time, Isaac was already at least, I would imagine he was probably 50 years old, maybe less. Not a young man, not a child. But it's also important for us to note here that both Abraham and Isaac were two men of different temperaments, different character, different personalities. But yet both of them caved in to the same temptation, the same sin. Because when there was a famine, both of them fled to look for men for help. They didn't turn to God, but they went to man. The second thing is, when in the land of the Philistines, they were both afraid to get killed. So they distanced themselves from their wives, exposing them to being sexually assaulted. And it didn't bother them. That's frightening. So can we not conclude from this that no matter what your character, personality, or temperament are, we all have the same weaknesses? And if not for the grace of God, we will all eventually fall. We will fall. Let this be a solemn warning to all of us. We are capable of doing the unthinkable. And for Isaac and Abraham to move and then coming up with this deception, this deception shows a lack of trust in God, a lack of trust that God can provide, that God can protect. And the consequence is what we see here. Therefore, Isaac, having left the presence of the living God who sees, he's now at the edge of Egypt. Just in case something bad happens, I'm ready to move if something bad happens. He didn't truly trust God and obey. He only partially obeyed God, much like Abraham. But you and I know that our sin will eventually catch up with us. And verse 8 tells us, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. After a long time, they both got callous and they were discovered. Their deception was discovered by Abimelech. Because Abimelech, what he saw, both of them were engaging in behavior that brothers don't normally do with sisters. What was that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it probably was something sexual. Smooching, kissing, whatever, we don't know. But it was clear So Abimelech summoned Isaac, verse 9, and said, "She's really your wife? Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Because I thought." Isaac's behavior was enough to tell Abimelech that he was lying. His words did not line up with his actions. And this is so sad, because just a short while ago, we were commending him for his obedience to stay in the land. But now, Isaac had to lie through his teeth. And I can tell you that there are many times in my own life, I was so tempted to tell a lie, maybe to save money or to save my face. And I'm sure you have been in those situations too. And here we have the second lesson. The second lesson that God is trying to teach us through the life of Isaac. And the second lesson is this, that Isaac was not sinless. Like Abraham, and like all of us, we are not sinless. And if I were to capture it into two words, lesson number two is, think and you will sin. And you say, "Oh, Pastor John, what do you mean? Don't think." Yes, don't think. Because Isaac and Abraham keep saying, I thought. And God is saying to us this morning, don't think. If you think, you will sin. And here again, what the Apostle John said is true. When he urged us to be Christ-like, that our behavior must change. It's not so much of what we say. You can say what you like, but it's your behavior that would reveal what's in your heart and in mind. And yeah, while we can commend Isaac for his honesty and say, well, he didn't squirm and he didn't try to wriggle himself out of the situation. And he honestly said, I lied about my wife because I was afraid. And I didn't want to die for her. That was the honest truth. But we know that God commanded us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. To the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Meaning Christ died for the church. Isaac was not willing to die for his wife, but Jesus did. Jesus died for all of us. Let's continue. Verse 10. Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." He knew, probably from the previous Abimelech, what had happened with Abraham and Sarah. And he knew. And here you have a pagan confronting a man of God. A pagan. We call him a pagan. And how often do we find God using people whom we think who are less educated, less moral, less civilized than we are to shame us. And God will do that. And yet we find God continuing to bless and protect Isaac. And this is the sovereignty of God. He had a plan. Remember, he has this redemption plan, and he called whoever he wants to call. And when he calls them, he will do whatever it takes to make sure that his plan is fulfilled. That's our sovereign God. Nonetheless, let's look at what happened next. Verse 11. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Wow. Here we find God directing Abimelech, the king, to protect Isaac and Rebekah. Not just Rebekah, Isaac too. And we like to think of him as a sniffling wimp hiding behind the skirt of his wife. But most of the time, we are no different. We are no different when our lives are threatened. And because of this command, Isaac now can safely remain in the land. He can walk about without fear. That's the second lesson that God wants to teach Isaac and us. But wait. It is still not the end of his life. There is more. There is still a third part to his life. Lesson 3, which we will do when we come back. The next session. But the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, can the life of Isaac help us to understand the condition of our churches today? Can the life of Isaac help us to understand what's going on in our churches today? Like what we've just described. Only 44% believe that Jesus was sinless, meaning the other 56% now believes that Jesus is a sinner. Where did that all come from? Where did they get all that garbage from? Churches are made of people and their pastors. Am I correct? It's not about the bricks. It's about the people and their pastors. And while we can say the people who come are lazy, ignorant, naive, and they don't want to know. They just want to sit around and feel safe. But much of the fault must be attributed to the pastors and their leaders. Pastors who are teaching garbage Sunday after Sunday. They are not hearing the voice of Jesus, and they don't want to hear the voice of Jesus. And they will start to think, as Abraham did, as Isaac did. And they began to hear their own voices. And they will tell you, they will speak to you like this. God spoke to me. Meaning, I got a special revelation from God. Where is it found in the Bible? No, no, no. Last night, God spoke to me. And you dare not challenge him because he's the pastor, because his church is 5,000 people. If you don't like it, you can leave. He doesn't care. Or he will say, I had a vision. Some would even claim that they went to heaven and came back. And they will tell you, the Lord is going to do. I had a prophetic vision. And today we find in the Christian world, there are many prophetic voices. Everybody jumping in because recently with the COVID thing, everybody is now with this renewed interest in end times. They're jumping on and they say, oh, God is doing a fresh new work in the church. What nonsense is that? God has been doing a fresh new work since the beginning of time. He's wanting to do his work in our lives. But it's just that we refuse. We refuse to hear and obey. We refuse to hear and obey. But what do? We think. And then we sin. And they'll tell you all kinds of mysterious things. I can release the power of God in your lives, and God is going to release this and that in the new giftings in your life. Where do you find that in the Bible? No, God spoke to me. This is dangerous. Today, we have a lot of cult groups. In South Korea, you can see a huge hall with young people, intelligent young people, all dressed in white, and they'll all bow down, sit in one straight row. That's what the cult do. They control you. And they'll tell you things to make you look small and unimportant. Recently, there was another cult in Africa. 89 were killed. Because the pastor, looking like any ordinary person with a clerical collar here, and he'll tell the people, if you want to go to heaven, you must starve yourself. Because the Lord told me, if you want to go to heaven, 89 died. Just like that. And we have a lot of stories in the US about cult groups where people would listen to their pastors who claim God told me. And I tell you that the only place today you and I we're going to hear God's voice is in the Bible. In the Bible. Read it. Study it. And when we hear it, obey. Obey. Don't think. We are not smart enough to think. I hope we can learn from the life of Isaac. And if we don't, we will pay for it. And you know how Isaac paid for it? Read the rest of Genesis. And if that's the kind of life you want to have, then continue to think. To think that you know, but you don't. Only God knows. He is wise, and let's continue to follow his plan, to be a part of his plan. God bless.